For the last 2 months, I have enjoyed preparing and bringing messages to us from the Gospel of Mark as we have looked at the life of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But today, I want us to turn back into the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. I trust, God willing, to be back in Mark next Sunday. But today, I want us to look at this historical event in the life of the nation of Israel. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 10, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I would remind us of the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where he wrote, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," and this is part of those things which were written aforetime, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." This record was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And we understand the word hope here in the sense of expectation, that we might have a good expectation. In chapter 13, I want us to see what brought us, or what brought them to this point, to remind us of what brought them to this point. If you look back into chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." God told Moses, instructed Moses, to send 12 men to search the land of Canaan. 12 men were chosen, one of each tribe. Caleb, he was chosen from the tribe of Judah, and Joshua, he was chosen from the tribe of Ephraim. We won't look at the other 10, which tribes they came from, but one man of every tribe. And my message this day, I have four considerations for us. Four considerations. First, Consider these five similarities between the 12 men. That's the first thing I want us to consider. 12 men, one man from each tribe of Israel. But I want us to consider the similarities between each of these 12 men. I have five similarities. Number one, each one of these men, all 12 of them, had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Every one of them. They had all come to the Red Sea following Moses, and God gave Moses the command to stretch forth his staff, and he opened the Red Sea so that all the children of Israel marched through on dry ground. So every one of these 12 men had seen that marvelous work. And that's not counting the fact that they had all seen the plagues, the miracles, which God wrought in Egypt in delivering them from the house of bondage. Every one of them had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Number two, all 12 of these men, they would have been sturdy, physically strong men. I say that because their trip or their mission was not only dangerous, they were being sent into enemy territory to spy out the land, but it would take great physical stamina to go and to stay in that land for 40 days and sustain themselves off of the fruit of the land. And as you read through this chapter, Moses tells them they are to begin in the mountains. Have you ever walked in the mountains? Have you ever, just for the fun of it, hiked in the mountains? That can be very tiring. But they were not just to stay in the mountains. They were to go from the mountains from one end of the land of Canaan all the way through to the other end. It would take them 40 days. So all of them I know who were chosen were men of great physical strength. A person who had not been blessed with good physical strength would not have been chosen for this work. And number three, all 12 of these men were given the same instructions. Moses didn't tell two of them this, and two of them this, and two of them this. All 12, they are all given the same instructions. If you look here in chapter 13 to verses 18 through 20, the instructions are, well, let's begin in verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. That's where they are to begin. And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. So they are all given the same instructions, and these instructions were to see the land. That's why you're going, men. You're going to see the land. You're going to see the land to see whether it be good or bad, whether it be fat or lean, and to see if there's any woods, any forests left in this land. And you are to see the people. They're all given the same instructions. See the land and see the people, whether they be many, or they're just a few people living in this great land, or is it crowded with people? And whether they be weak or whether they be strong, you look and see. This is what you're to do. Look at the land. Look at the people. And then you are to see how they dwell, or where they dwell. Do they live in houses, walled houses, or do they live in tents like a bunch of nomads or something like that? Search out the land. Go through it from the mountains all the way to the other end. Look at the land, see if it be good or bad. Look at the people, see if there be many or if there be few. Look at their dwellings, whether they dwell in houses, substantial places, cities, or if they're living in tents. And the second thing, not only to see, but bring some fruit of the land. Bring us some fruit of the land. So far, here are three similarities. All 12 of these men had walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They saw the hand of God open up the waters. Two great sides that they walked through. Waters stored up, risen up by the power of God. They were all given healthy bodies to sustain them, and they were all given the same instructions. And number four, they all received the same encouragement. You notice that at the end of verse 20, when they sent them away, be of good courage. I would imagine that all of them heard words something like this: the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. And give you good success. They may have even heard, may the angels of God watch over you and protect you and keep you. But they were all given the same encouragement as they left on their journey. And number five, all these 12 men, they all saw the same thing. Each and every one of them, they all saw the same thing. They all saw that it was a land, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they all saw, yes, there are cities in the land, and they're walled up, as they say when they come back, walled up to heaven. Yes, it's a good land. And yes, the cities are substantially built. The defense of the land, of the people, is great. And not only that, but there's giants in the land. There's Anakins, this family of giants in the land. Not just ordinary people of stature, but men of great size, of great height. They all saw the same thing. Now, Caleb and Joshua, they didn't contradict these sayings. They all agreed. They all gave the same report. But this is where the similarities end. We looked at five similarities about all 12 of these men. But here is where the similarities end. And that's the second thing I want us to consider. I want us to consider the differences about the perspectives between the 12 men. 10 men, if you notice in verse 32, chapter 13, 10 men brought up an evil report of the land. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. 10 of them brought up an evil report. And this evil report completely discouraged the whole nation, the whole congregation. They began to cry and to weep. And it discouraged them so much that they began to murmur. They began to complain and murmur against Moses and against Aaron, not realizing, I assume, that when they murmured against Aaron, when they murmured against Moses, they were murmuring against God. They were murmuring against the Lord God of heaven. But I want you to see how the 10 men arrived at their perspective. If you notice in verse 28 of chapter 13, the word nevertheless. Oh, it's a beautiful land. It really is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You remember they took a cluster of grapes and brought back with them, and they carried it between two men. They put that cluster of grapes somehow on a pole, I assume, and two men carried it back. It was that large. It was that great a place, a land that flowed with milk and honey. But notice how these 10 men arrive at their perspective. It's a good land, no question about it. No doubt about it. It really is. Nevertheless, and here's the point. The people be strong. Notice that in verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Verse 28, they said, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land." Now, get this. Here's 10 men, and they come to their perspective of the difficulty, the impossibility, actually. Just let us die. Why didn't we die in Egypt? Why in the world did you bring us out here into this wilderness to die? Our children, our wives and children will be the prey of these people in the land. Why in the world did you do this, Moses? God, why did you do this? They came to their perspective by looking at the people in the land and looking at themselves. You see that? Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land." And then verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, we, the people, we." Does that resonate? Do you see what I'm getting at here? They looked at the people. They are a strong people. And in consideration between them and us, we're not able to do this. It's an impossibility. Why in the world did we ever come out here in the first place? But now I want you to look at how the two men, Caleb and Joshua, how they arrive at their perspective. In chapter 14 and verse 8. Now they didn't contradict anything those men said. People are strong. Cities are fortified. It's a good land. But notice in verse 8 of chapter 14, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land." They don't say anything about the people, the men. Those 10, they arrived at their perspective by looking at the people and looking at themselves. They do not bring God into the equation at all. It's simply them and us. And they are much stronger than we see ourselves to be. Caleb and Joshua, they come to their perspective by simply saying, "If the Lord delight in us, he's able." He's able, not us. We're not able. They didn't deny that. They had no inability, but they recognized that their God, if he delight in us, he is able to bring us into the land. He will bring us into the land and give it us. Now, these two men based their perspective not on their strength, but rather upon the Lord. Upon the Lord. And I thought about what they may have considered. First of all, our God has promised us that land. He promised us that land. We're not just on a whim deciding on our own that we're going to go into that land. No, 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 no. Our God promised to our father Abraham that land over 400 years ago. He promised us that he would give us that land. We're not considering our strength versus the strength of the people in the land. No, we're considering the fact that our God promised us that land. Is he a faithful God? Is he? Is he a faithful God? If God tells you something, can you count on it? God told Abraham, to your posterity, I'm going to give the land of Canaan. They're going to be servants first in a land for over 400 years. And they were. They had been in Egypt for over 400 years. But now God has brought them out. And do you know why God said that he would not give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his posterity at that time when he promised it to him? Do you know why? God said, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not quite full. Those nations, six nations in the land of Canaan, they were wicked, but their wickedness was not quite full. But now, the time had come when God would execute judgment upon the wickedness of those nations. No, our God is faithful. Our God has promised us this land. Has he said, this is what the Lord said later, have not I purposed, and shall I not do it? Let me ask you something. The God that you worship, the God that you trust, the God that you love, the God that you believe in, is he a God of purpose? Is he? Has he purposed everything that shall come to pass in this world? As we live in this world day by day, do we serve a God, love a God who knows the end from the beginning? Or are we trusting in a God who is learning as things come along like we do? Is he? Or is he a God, when he purposes something, it's going to come to pass? Right. Why? Because he's God, that's why. Who's going to stay his hand? Do you think puny man? You think puny man is going to raise his fist in the face of God Almighty and say, no, no, you're not going to do this? He might raise his fist, but I guarantee you, God's going to do what he has purposed to do. No, they reasoned, if God delight in us, he's able to bring us into this land. If he delight in us, he's able to. Yes, yes, their cities are walled up to heaven. Yes, there are giants in the land. But if our God delight in us, he's able. He's able. And maybe they reasoned also, has he not demonstrated his power to us? Has he not demonstrated his power in bringing us out of Egypt, bringing us through the Red Sea, slaying all the firstborn in the land where the blood was not applied of the Paschal Lamb? Has God Almighty not demonstrated to us his power? Is there anything too hard for our God? Does the Lord save by many or by few? We know in the history of the nation of Israel, after they got into the land, because of their idolatry, God sold them into the hands of the Midianites. And then he raised up a deliverer by the name of Gideon. Gideon raised an army, big army, 32,000 men. we're going to fight the Midianites. God said, you got too many. You got too many. Whittle it down. Whittle it down to 300. Because if I give you deliverance with 32,000, you'll brag about what you've done. Now I'm going to deliver you with 300 men and pitchers and lights in those pitchers and men just crying, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And those Midianites were so confused, they began to destroy one another. Who got the victory? Who got the praise for the battle? God did. God will not share his glory with another. That's one of the reasons that those of us who've been taught the gospel of the grace of God insist in our preaching that salvation is the work of the Lord. If we were like most men who call themselves preachers today and think of salvation as some kind of a joint venture between God and man, and God cannot save anyone unless man contributes his might, we might be better accepted in this world. But I'm telling you, God will not share his glory with another. But salvation is of the Lord. Not mostly. Completely. Completely. All right, here's the third thing to consider. I want you to see that God gave these murmurers what they asked for. Look here in chapter 14 again, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, here it is, here's our prayer. Will God hear us? Will he? Would God we had died in this land. Okay. You're going to get what you asked for. Every one of these adults, 20 years and above. Now they said, our children will be prey. No, 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 God said. Your children are going to go into the land. Your children are going to inherit the land. Your children, which you say will be prey, they're going to possess the land. But every adult 20 years and older, you're going to die in this wilderness. You're going to get what you want. Would God we had died in this land. Okay. That's what you're going to get. Just what you wanted. Have you ever considered the fact that sometimes we should be thankful God doesn't give us what we ask for? How many times have we asked God to do something for us? As we look back now, and that's one advantage of old age. You can look back and see God's providence and God's hand and worship and praise the Lord that he didn't give you everything that you thought you just had to have, that you wanted. He's kept his hand, his good providence, guiding you through life. All the way, the Savior leads us. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his loving kindness, who through life has been my guide? Yeah, they asked to die in the wilderness, and that's exactly what they received. All right, I want us to consider one more thing. Consider the honor of Caleb and Joshua. Their reward from the people of Israel, if you see in verse 10, they tried to encourage the people. What was their reward? What was their reward for bringing up a good report and trying to encourage the people? What was their reward? All the congregation bade stone them with stones. That's what they received. But now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua. Just go over a few pages. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And verse 6. Now they're in the land. They're in the land now. All that generation had died, except two men, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua is the commander. God raised him up to take the place of Moses. And now in the land, Caleb comes to Joshua, here in chapter 14 of Joshua and verse number 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. He's 85 years old now. 40 years old when he said, if the Lord delight in us, he can bring us into the land. Now, 45 years later, 85 years of age, he hasn't changed. That's the point I want to make. He hasn't changed. His perspective is still the same. Here's this mountain. Give it to me. And if the Lord delight in me, I'll take it. He still feels the same. And now, verse 10, Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so it is my strength now for war, both to go up and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain wherein the Lord spake in that day. Well, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, those giants were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me. He hasn't changed at all, has he? Do you know what the word, his name means, Caleb? What Caleb means? It means a faithful dog. Have you ever had a faithful dog? I mean a dog that follows you everywhere you go. If you go over here, he's right behind. He's at your heels. Go over here, he's right at your heel. Caleb, as a follower, as a believer in the Lord God Almighty, was faithful. He followed the Lord wholly. And his perspective hasn't changed in 45 years. If the Lord will, I'll take this mountain. It'll be mine. It all depends upon the Lord's will. If we look at ourselves, I don't care what it is, we look at ourselves, if it's in this matter of salvation, of knowing God, all we see is weakness, all we see is inability. But thank God, we don't look at ourselves. We look at Him who is mighty to save. What are some lessons for us? And I'll be through. Here are three lessons. Number one, God is faithful to his covenant promises, but we must walk by faith and not by sight. Number two, you and I, we always have a good report to give. We do, always. Sanctify the Lord God in thy heart, so that when men ask you, what's the hope? What hope do you have? I'll tell you what hope I have. God sent his only begotten Son into this world to save sinners. And he has done everything necessary to save my soul. He's my hope. We always have a good report to bring. And number three, we should always be very wary of discouraging others in the things of God. We have a responsibility. Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? In a sense, we are. We are our brother's keepers. We have to be very careful, or at least we should be very careful, that we do not discourage God's children by our words, by our actions, by our unbelief. Believe God. I want to close with a quote I read a few weeks ago I thought was so good. And I quote, man is so needy, and God has so much to give. The needs of man could hardly be overstated. The resources of God could only be understated. Words like emptiness and deficiency describe humanity. Words like fullness and abundance describe God. I thought that was so good. The needs of man could hardly be overstated. The resources of God could only be understated. I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us. I tell you, I prepared this message, thought about this message, thinking about us trying to relocate our church. The impossibility. And yet with God, all things are possible. We haven't walked through a Red Sea on dry ground like these Israelites, that's true. But the fact that we are here today, from 42, 43 years ago, starting out with zero, God has abundantly worked miracles. He really has. And if he delight in us, we're going to make the move by God's grace and for God's glory. And that's the only way it's going to happen. I know that. You know that. But let us take courage. If the Lord delight in us, if it be his will, it's going to happen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Number 291. Let's stand as we sing.